We read from the scriptures as they're found in the gospel narrative of John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Our text is found in verses 19 through 22. Text is 19 through 22. John 1, we begin to read at the first verse. Having rejected Pilate's attempt to let Jesus go, the people asked for Barabbas. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release Jesus, release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And here's our text. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." We stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. Our text is found in those last verses, 19 through 22. It was common that the accusation brought against the one who is being executed would be put on a board, a small board written on that. And it was common that it would be put on some string or rope that would be hung around the crucified one's neck as he walked from the judgment hall to the place or the site of execution. And then at that site, as part of their nailing him to the cross, would also then take that plaque that had the accusation on it and put it on the top of the cross, writing above, superscription. The four narratives of the gospel, all four detail that there was a superscription. Every one of them is slightly different. John's is the longest, and that's the reason why we look at that and take that. The others are abbreviations, though only slight abbreviations, of what John writes. John was the only one that we know was an eyewitness of that crucifixion and of that plaque with its accusation. So we take that which John says was on it and use that as the heart of the text that God gives to us tonight as we consider the crucifixion of our Lord. That superscription was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. We first consider what Pilate meant. And we do that because this, according to Pilate, is the reason why this person is being executed, receiving the death penalty. King of the Jews. Secondly, we want to consider what the Jews meant by it. And then finally, we're going to consider what God meant with that superscription. So what Pilate meant, what the Jews intended, and then what God meant. And I guess we could put it in the present tense too, what God means with those words of the superscription. What Pilate put up there is what he heard the Sanhedrin say and what he heard Jesus say. First, what the Sanhedrin said. In Luke 23, verse 2, when they came before Pilate, they began to accuse Jesus, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." Luke 23, verse 2. So Pilate heard them say that. And then in the passage that we read here in John 19, we find the same. "He has made himself a king," verse 12 says, speaking against Caesar. When Pilate tried to release Jesus, then they reiterated that accusation as we see it here in verse 12. Pilate not only heard that identification of Jesus as a king from the chief priests, he also heard that out of the mouth of Jesus. In Luke 23, verse 3, Pilate turns to Jesus and asked him, saying, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered and said, "Thou sayest it." Simple answer. Later, Pilate asked Jesus if he had a kingdom. In John 18, verse 35, Jesus answered in verse 36, My kingdom, I've got a kingdom, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. So Pilate heard the chief priest say it, not once but twice. Pilate heard Jesus affirm that. Pilate's view of Jesus was also evidenced that in the way in which his guards treated Jesus. In the beginning of that which we read in the first part of chapter 19, look at what they did. Their plaiting of a crown of thorns and placing that on his head and then putting around him a purple robe is their way of mockery to identify Jesus as a king. And then they even said that. Look at 19 verse 3. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. And then, still with that crown and with that robe, they brought this as a source of great ridicule out to the Jews and to the chief priests and say, look at your king. Later on, when Jesus was on the cross, the soldiers repeated that. They said, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. So they didn't forget that. They saw the superscription, whether they were the actual ones who did the plaiting of the crown and then the robe, or whether they were different ones. It was commonly known among the guards, the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, that this man who was being executed was identified as a king. Pilate wanted that to be the publicly known reason for why this man is being executed. But at the same time, Pilate had been abused from his perspective by the chief priests. And it's without any qualms that he turns around and he is going to take some jabs at those chief priests. You Jews have a king? Look at the kind of king you have. He has no power. He has no appearance of royalty. He may have said he's a king, but that very fact makes him worthy of death. And so Pilate, wanting to bring this accusation, but at the same time, not caring, in fact, wanting everybody he knew to be able to read it, puts it in three languages. In the Hebrew, Aramaic, for all the Jews who were coming by, he wanted it in also the Greek, the language of culture, and he wanted it in Latin, the language of the state. By putting it into the Hebrew tongue, the language of the church of that day, he wanted them to say about him, he's a heretic, he's a liar. In the language of the culture, the wisdom of the world, the Greek language, you get the same words as what we find in 1 Corinthians 1. A crucified king? Foolishness. So just as the preaching of Christ crucified is identified by culture as foolishness, so here, what a fool that man is. From the perspective, thirdly, of the Latin language, the language of the state, there you have the authority and the power of the sword. And they hold that sword up, And here's this king who's utterly powerless. That's Pilate's perspective. Looks at this man and says, worthy of death. Just because he says he's a king. And only Caesar is king. From the perspective of the Jews, the chief priests, we know that they were all looking for a king. They were looking for that son of David, someone who would be a successor to David, who would sit upon the throne of David, who would rid them of the Edomites, the Herods that had been placed in authority over them, and rid them of the Roman government. So anything that they could have that would get rid of the other authorities and kingdoms and establish themselves again in the empire that they knew to have existed under David and Solomon. They were longing for that. They believed that they had the promise of God that that would come back to them. And so they're anticipating that kind of a Messiah, a king. But they didn't want this kind of a king. This kind of a king was a tremendous source of embarrassment to them. And anybody who would pass by, coming in from the country, who didn't seem to know what was going on, and they see these executions, and they do a little diversion in order to read the superscriptions over the three crosses, and they see this center one, and it's identifying the one on there as the king of the Jews, would have to be extremely embarrassed. What a mockery. And that's why the chief priests hurried to Pilate once they saw that hanging around Jesus' neck. And they wanted to say, wait a minute. We said to you that he was worthy of death because he was making himself equal to Caesar. He's a king. We don't say he's king. We don't want him as our king. And so since you've got it already written, all you have to do is add a little bit at the beginning. He says, I am king of the Jews. Don't call him the king of the Jews. Make it that he says he is. Whether clever ploy on their part, might have been possible to put it on there. But Pilate, who had been shoved around by the words of the Jews and the chief priests in the midst of the trials that he had of Jesus, is now adamant. And he says those relatively famous words, what I have written, I have written. You guys made me mad, and I'm going to get a little bit of revenge on you. Here it is. You can have your king. Now, that may be what the Jews were saying and what Pilate heard them say. But now, before we leave that point, listen to that way in which the Jews, the chief priests, the church leaders of the day, and listen to what they say, and hear what they say from Jesus' perspective. You remember how John begins his narrative of the gospel? Yes, he says, in the beginning was the Word, but he also says this in John 1, verse 11. Simple, but very pointed, especially at this point. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came as a Jew. He came from the line of Judah. He came as a son of David, a descendant. He came unto the Jews, but his own received him not. Kinsmen according to the flesh. Think that's the language that the Apostle Paul uses. God said to Paul, I am going to save you in order that you might be a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. And that he did, very consciously and deliberately. He went especially where the gospel was not preached before. He was always looking for a new place. Romans 15 makes that abundantly clear. But at the same time, think of how Paul in Romans 10, 9 and 10, the first part of those chapters, expresses the agony of his own soul as he sees his kinsmen according to the flesh, fellow Jews, reject this good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And if Paul felt tremendous agony for them and would wish himself accursed if they would be able to be saved, now put that in the perspective of the Savior himself. He came to his own and they said, he says he's king, we don't want him as king. Another way in which there was tremendous psychological agony and pain brought to the Savior. But our chief concern and interest is not what Pilate said or meant, and not what the Jews said or meant, but what God said. We always have to put God in the picture. Pilate had intent. The chief priests had intent. But we want to hear him who controlled them. And what Pilate said was a lie, and what the chief priests said was a lie. But God uses them. And then hear what God said. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. First, Jesus of Nazareth. I think you'd be surprised how many times in the narratives of the gospel you're going to find that little expression, those three words put together, as a way in which identification is made of Jesus. That's the ID that was given to this teacher, this miracle worker, this one who went around doing good. In fact, when Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness and his ministry is about to begin, and he goes to John the Baptist again. He'd been baptized by him before he went to the wilderness, came back. This time, John the Baptist identifies him as the king of as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Then there were disciples of John that left him in order to follow Jesus. Andrew, got Peter, James and John, but also Philip. And when Philip went to get his friend Nathanael in John 1, that's the way that he identified Jesus. Listen to his language. Verse 45 of John 1. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, there's more to be said about that name. Because to say that someone was from Nazareth of Galilee was another source of mockery and ridicule, another source of humility. And Nathanael knew that, so that Nathanael's first response to Philip was this, John 1, verse 46, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, Philip's quick answer was, "Come and see." But it was a well-known expression, apparently, of that day that nothing good could come out of Nazareth of Galilee. And so he says that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? If you go to chapter 7 of John's narrative, verse 52, you have something similar stated. They answered and said unto him, "Art thou of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." So now, if it was a commonly understood thought and expression that nothing good could come out of Galilee, and especially out of Nazareth, now take that mindset and put that in that superscription. It began with a manger. No room. It continued as a carpenter. One of the best teacher of all, constantly rejected and misunderstood. What did we consider last Sunday? His royal entry. How? On the colt of an ass. Manger, colt, cross, Nazareth. All humbling. Why was he so humbled at every point? Because of my sins. See the humility. Maybe set in derision and mockery. But hear him, not Pilate, not the chief priests, hear God. And if we were there, then we would say, we brought that humility. We crucified the king. He was damned for our sins. Now God, again still speaking, reason for tremendous humility, a description that's reason for him to be crucified. But then also, he's Jesus. Now even you little kids know what Jesus means. Call his name Jesus. J-E, Jehovah. S-U-S, Savior, salvation. Sent by Jehovah to save, but he is Jehovah, salvation. He is God. So God is declaring, don't go by sight, don't go by feel, go by the declaration of the Word of God, God says, this is Jesus, the Savior, in spite of what you see. Explain that further in a minute. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David, a descendant of David, the son of David, identified even by Pilate, he must have known it and knew what it meant to be a successor of David. But he's a king of the Jews, of the Jews. Now listen to Romans 2, the last two verses. Romans 2. Who is a Jew? He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is something outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is not of the flesh, but it is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter. A true Jew, Romans 4 and Galatians 3, is one who has the faith of Abraham. Because everyone who believes is a child of Abraham, may call Abraham his father. They're Jews. A real Jew is someone who has been circumcised in his heart. The foreskin of the flesh of his heart is cut off. That heart of stone is made a heart of flesh. And that heart is able to believe. And in believing, to embrace. Remember what faith is? It embraces that Jesus. He is the only king that the Jews, the real Jews, have. Pilate, chief priest, dead wrong. Now, how is he king? Couple of ways to help us understand that. Remember that Jesus is called the Christ, and that's described in Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And as our King, he earns for us our salvation when he's on earth. And when he's in heaven, he reigns. How are we kings? When we partake of his anointing. When we're on earth, we fight. When we're in heaven, we reign with him. To be a king means you're fighting. While still on earth, the king fights. The king doesn't just sit in his nice throne ruling over his kingdom. He's got to gain his kingdom first. He's got to get it. So the kingdom of David and Solomon is David fighting, Solomon experiencing the peace of the rule that was earned by David's fighting. Christ is king, and while he's on earth, his kingship means he fights. Another way to look at it, Genesis 3:15. The devil is represented in the serpent. He's a snake. The only damage that a snake can do to any of the seed of the woman is to get his heel. But by getting his attention and getting his heel, he got it. the seed of the woman's heel is gotten by the serpent. But when he gets the heel of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent. Jesus is on a cross. In this battle, he is waging tremendous warfare. And if you will, he is wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He suffered in his fighting. But it was in the way of that bruising and that wounding and that bearing of our chastisement that he crushed the head of the serpent, the head of the devil, the right of sin to rule over his people. In that cross, as humbling as it may have been and as shameful as it may have been, he was able, especially in the darkness, to absorb all of the wrath of God, to placate and reconcile the justice of God against all of the sins of all of his people. In his fighting, Jesus satisfied God's justice. He honored God's holiness. He earned God's righteousness. He satisfied God's justice. He honored God's holiness. And he earned God's righteousness for himself and for all those who are in him. Now, not in him. Let's continue the figure, king. Those who are in his kingdom, those who are subjects to him, those who are citizens of his kingdom. He satisfied God's justice for them. He honored God's holiness for them. He earned God's righteousness for them. And thus he established the foundation of his kingdom. And in that cross, even before the darkness, because from God's perspective, what was going to happen on that cross was from God's perspective a reality from all eternity. He knew the plan, and that plan was as good as done in God's mind. Man didn't see that. Satan didn't see that. That's why he accused the brethren throughout the whole of the old dispensation. But in anticipation of his rule, we don't know on which side, but there was one of those malefactors, one of those sinners, one of those hardened criminals that in the eyes of the state was worthy of being executed to death, whose heart was hard and closed, a criminal of for his life, that when he sees Jesus and he watches, he's given the gift of faith, and the king takes that heart of stone in that malefactor and he makes it a heart of flesh. And he promises him, today you shall be with me in my kingdom. I've got a kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world, but it's a kingdom, and it's a real kingdom. So now, conclusion. go there. Read the superscription in whatever language you want. Listen, listen to God, not to Pilate. Don't try to figure out what the Jews are saying. You work hard to hear what God is saying. What is God saying to you? What's he saying to me? One, Nazareth. Manger. Colt. Cross. Humility brought upon him because of our sin. Cursed. But he took it. He identified himself with it. He willingly accepted. Let this mind be in you. Two. That's the way he's Jesus. Jesus. He saved. And in the activity of saving, he becomes our king. He is my Savior and that way my Lord, my King. And I acknowledge that he who saved me has then the right to tell me how I am to think, how I am to feel, how I am to want, how I am to live, how I am to speak, how I am to work, how I am to play. Because you see, there's no boundaries to his kingdom. He doesn't say, I'm your king in church, but not when you go home. I'm your king now, but not when you go to work. I'm not your king just Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Oh, and Sunday too, but you've got the weekend for yourself, especially Friday nights and Saturday nights. You go. No, he says, I am your king. And I rule. This humility is the way that I saved you from all of your deserved punishment and earned for you the right to have me as your king. Not Satan. And it's either Satan or me. At the risk of being simplistic, two questions. Is he your king? Do you live under his rule? Amen. Yes, Father, he is. He has made himself to be our king. He rules and reigns, sitting and standing at thy right hand. He is over us in everything. We stand ashamed. We bruised him. Today we did many things without thinking of his rule. We did and spoke and thought and willed self-centeredly. Forgive us. But just the very fact that thou dost give us the ability to be sorry shows to us and assures us that he is our King. We thank thee for him, and now we rejoice in that salvation, and we magnify his name and thine now and forever. Amen.